Well, very good to see you. And I'm going to speak from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 3 and verse 13. Specifically, verse 13 will be the focus. So Hazael said, "But what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this gross thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria." And my title today is "A Dog and Man's Best Friend." Not "A Dog is Man's Best Friend," but "And." The Savior loved dogs in a manner of speaking. When a Syrophoenician woman came to him and her daughter was being consumed by an unclean spirit, she asked him, she fell on her knees and asked the Savior, would you heal her? And she referred to him, or he referred to her rather, as a little dog. Well, the Syrophoenician woman replied in faith and humble submission, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat crumbs which fall from the master's table." Calvin thinks that the Savior's chief design for referring to her as a little dog was a trial of her faith, that when she would submit to the Lord in humble faith, that she would, in addition to her salvation, receive the assurance of the Lord who loved her. And indeed, the Lord said, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And the daughter was healed. David compared himself to a dog. The Lord loved David. The Lord said of David, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." When David was hunted by King Saul in the caves of En-Gedi, he came across King Saul, and he had a chance to kill the evil king, but he spared his life. And later, when he approached Saul and told him, he spoke with such grace and humility that the villain king wept. And David said to him, "After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea." You see, in the East of antiquity, dogs were considered different than the furry friends we see that are walking around the green spaces of London. In the East of antiquity, dogs were considered mean and low and contemptible creatures, filthy. Yet, these saints, beloved of God, and in a measure of speaking, all Christians, consider themselves worthless dogs by nature. And the Savior loved them. And the Savior took them into himself by grace and by faith and made them into the sons and daughters of God. Now, nowadays, we don't use such metaphorical terms as dogs when we describe ourselves, but we describe ourselves by nature as sinners, but nonetheless worthless in our thoughts and our words and our actions. Now, my wife and I were recently walking through a park, and we came across a family of dogs, including several little puppies. And it was very difficult not to stop, so we stopped and talked to the master, and they were running around. And then one little puppy came around, and for no apparent reason, one got angry with another and clamped down on the ear of the little puppy. And that puppy's ear was being torn apart, and it ran down the street, making such a noise continuously that cars started to slow down and people came out of their flats to see what the chaos was all about. Well, the master who was taking care of these dogs was very apologetic and sheepishly tried to excuse the angry outburst. But it helped me to remember this, is that not all dogs become good dogs. And so with that said, let's learn from yet another example of a dog. And this one is a very cautionary story. And by the Holy Spirit, maybe we could see the pit that this dog fell into and avoid it ourselves. So let's turn to verse 7, we could start with really quickly. But 2 Kings, and starting in verse 7, Elisha went to Damascus, and the king, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick, and he wanted to know if he would live or die. And so in verse 8, he said to Hazael. Hazael was his chief officer. He was one of the ranking officers of the court, and perhaps one of the most trusted. So King Ben-Hadad said to Hazael, take a present in your hand and go and meet the man of God, Elisha, and ask him whether I'm going to live or die. So Hazael went to meet him. And he said, he sent the message. And Elisha, in verse 10, replied to Hazael. He said, go say to him, the king, thou shalt certainly recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die. The king of Syria's disease was not fatal. He would live. Yet he would die by another means. And then Elisha set his countenance in a stare upon Hazael. And he looked at him so intently that Hazael began to blush, because God sent Elisha a vision of the future. He saw in Hazael a future for Hazael, a future for Israel, and the future was bloody. It was abominable. It was full of murder and death, and Hazael wept. And then you can see that in verse 12, Hazael looks at him and says, why is my Lord weeping? And Elisha says, because I know the evil you will do to the children of Israel, and the atrocities that would follow. And then Hazael says, so what? But what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this gross thing? War. War and all the cruelties and the madness that comes when men become violent to other men. This was revealed to God. And yet, Hazael could not see what was coming in his life. You know this word gross in the New King James, when you look at the original Hebrew, it has a meaning that means something more like great or mighty or exceeding. And maybe it is more accurate to think that Hazael thought of the conquest of Israel as a great thing. And why not? Because Hazael was part of Syria, and Syria were enemies with Israel. Of course, the Syrian king Ben-Hadad tolerated Elisha. He may have even liked him a little bit. Can you recall that Elisha was the instrument of the Lord to cure the chief general of Syria under Ben-Hadad of leprosy? His name was Naaman. Ben-Hadad must have remembered that. And also remember that the Lord worked through Elisha when Ben-Hadad went to try to capture Elisha in Dothan, as we just read. And instead, the entire Syrian army was blinded. Ben-Hadad must have remembered that. So no doubt Ben-Hadad remembered, and Hazael remembered too. And maybe that's why this time, at least one of the reasons, in verse 9, instead of sending a whole Syrian army, he sends one man with 40 camel loads of every good thing from Damascus. He knew the man of God was loved of God, and that the truth came through him. But in a military and political picture, Syria and Israel were enemies. Nonetheless, Hazael, being a high-ranking officer, no doubt was in favor of the defeat of Israel, and quite likely an ambitious man who saw hope of ascending in power. Perhaps even maybe if my king were not to live. And in verse 13, Elisha answered, "The Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria." And the next day, Hazael took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and put it on the king's face and suffocated him and ascended to the throne. So firstly, I'd like to talk about the truth told, but the truth unnoticed. Truth was, this was a prediction of Hazael's horrific sin, but he wouldn't heed the warning. His response is very interesting, depending on where you put the commas. Now, in the original manuscript, as we know, there's no punctuation. So our translators have to put the commas in sometimes. And there's a debate about where the commas go. And as I looked to where the commas go, I found that regardless of which side of the argument you're on, there are great applications that we can use to look inward and try to avoid some of these spiritual responses. But what is your servant a dog that he should do this gross thing? So let's look at the first possibility of putting the commas. It's after servant and it's after dog. So that's what's in the New King James. We have a dash here, but it's still a pause. But what is your servant a dog that he should do this gross thing? What is your servant? I'm a mere dog. How can I do such a great thing? The conquest of Israel. I'm a mere dog. This is humility, it seems, on the surface, but this is a humility of circumstances. Because when Elisha tells him, "You will be king over Syria," well, that was the last of Hazael's humility. Humility gave rise to raised hopes, and the next day he murders the king. Friends, false humility is easy to spot because it goes away like a vapor when good fortune comes. False humility turns into vainglory when power is given to it. True humility is to feel ourselves lost, ruined, and undone before God. True humility, therefore, ever bows before God. Is there a Hazael out there? Does someone say, "I'm just a regular guy. I'm just like anyone"? Do you think yourself humble? If I were to offer you a vast kingdom under one condition, that you murder and conquer and invade your enemies, have I just stirred you up to consider it, maybe somewhere? What if I were to remind you the Lord says, "Thou shalt not kill"? And then I were to remind you the Lord says, "Love your enemies." And then I were to remind you to say that the Lord says, "Give place for wrath, for vengeance is mine. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Would you bow before the Lord at his commands? Or in your thoughts, do you argue to justify ascending to that imaginary throne? How we need, brothers and sisters, the power of God to mortify our vainglory. None of us knows what kind of a devil lives inside of us. Now, our Savior once stood on an exceedingly high mountain, and the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And Satan said to him, "All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan." Lord Jesus, or Hazael, God or Satan. Every dog must have a master. Which master would you have? But let's look at the second, switch the commas again. The other translation would be, you put the comma after the what and after dog. So now, in some translations, it sounds like this, Hazael's response. But what? Is your servant a dog that he should do this great thing? What do you take me to be? Some mongrel that I would do such a horrific thing? What do you take me to be? I'm better than that. Why, I have a set of my own moral values. I would not be a dog. What do you take me to be? And yet no sooner had he had the opportunity to understand than he fell into evil all up to his neck. And the next day he goes and kills his master. You know, in the Bible, take a look, that the Holy Spirit adds that word thick towel. You know, in antiquity, when you treated a fever, you take a towel and you wet it in water and you maybe put it on the forehead. But here, he chose a thick towel this time and put it on the king's face. There's some premeditation in that. I've known young men and women with moral principles, depending on their moral principles and trusting in themselves. But where did the moral principles go when they fell into the wrong circles that led them into crime, or when they were enticed into wantonness from carnal relationships, or whether they were tempted into intoxication with drugs and alcohol or any number of other pleasures? Little sins became little beliefs, and little beliefs turn into secret sins, and secret sins turn into public actions that then turn into terrible public sins. And this is the way it always will be. And these men and women that I have seen are now saying and doing things that would make the devil himself feel unneeded. Self-reliance cannot withstand the world. Self-reliance will never survive the trials and the temptations of the flesh and the world and the devil. Reliance on a power ab extra from outside, from God, from the Spirit of Lord Jesus Christ, who is in union with you when you believe, from the Holy Spirit. This is the only power that can overcome these things, or else eventually self-reliance will cause a fall. Think on these things. You don't have to have me tell you, because if you think on these things, even your own experience will tell you that I speak the truth. If you don't think on these things, then thoughtlessness can get you. Hazael was thoughtless. Is your servant a dog that he should do such a great thing? I expect he thought he was a respectable officer of the court, and I expect he did not give any credence to the prophet, because he didn't think about these things. He didn't pause. He was so reactionary. And there are many who are respectable on the outside, but who are inwardly very thoughtless about the things of God. They dislike thinking about God. They dislike thinking about their sins. They dislike thinking that it's possible that there's an eternal judgment to come. They dislike thinking that there is a need of a savior other than themselves. And so they kill their consciences on a daily basis. They kill the voice that says, Christ speaks to you. Christ says, follow me. They kill it with music and films and books and screens and sports. And all these things are like a cool compress on their forehead, so that when they have the anxieties and the stresses of the world, they can allay their fever. But when these things become a thick towel, when these things are placed between them and the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, when all these things suffocate their relationship with him, then they become instruments of their sin. Be careful of these thick, wet towels. If you ever find that in the coolness and the comfort of these thick, wet towels, you cannot discern the warm breath of the Holy Spirit, throw it away. Cast it away. And look right away to Lord Jesus Christ. Look right away to Calvary. Go to the place where your Savior died. I have found it is very hard to sin when you are in the sight of Calvary. Do not be deceived, friends. If the Holy Spirit is not working with you, then your heart is deceiving you at this very moment. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Hazael didn't know his heart. He thought he was a dog. He wasn't a dog. He was much worse than a dog. He was a devil. But we are dog for anything. And what do I mean by that? It means that we cannot hold back sin as if sin is something that tries to invade us, because sin is embedded into our very heart. Sin is like a block of cholesterol between the arteries of a heart, and all it does is harden it and weaken it and cause it to die. Sin is so embedded into our hearts that only the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, can remove it, and that too by giving us a new heart. But until then, our hearts pump out sinful things, and you will not even know it, or you will not feel accountable for it. Not me, not my fault. I'm here because someone put me here. Not my fault. Don't blame me for my actions. Not my fault. But none of us would doubt that Hazael acted as a free agent when he became the murderer of his master. Surely no one would dare to suggest that he was forced to murder King Ben-Hadad. The prospect of wearing the crown of Syria was before his eyes. Surely he wouldn't blame, nor would we, Hazael's parents, his friends, the Syrian nation, or the doorman at the king's bedchamber. None of these people took the thick, wet towel and put it on the king's face. None of them soaked it in water. None of them asphyxiated the king. Hazael did it. I've seen wicked children come from good parents, and I've seen good children come from wicked parents. What I mean to say is this: we must take full responsibility for our bad decisions. We must take full responsibility. The moment that we let self-pity into the bedchamber, that self-pity will try to murder our conscience. And when conscience is deadened, sin is always alive. Hazael made his bad choice, and the chances are he made many bad choices to lead him there, and he made many bad choices afterwards. But by his free agency, he would become the very thing that God foresaw. And that leads me to my second head. God foresaw. The name Hazael means God has seen. And my second head is, you have been noticed. The prophet didn't guess at this thing, this prophecy. He knew it would come because this was given by God, and there was no uncertainty about what the villain would do. Can you not see the example then of how God's predestination intertwines with man's responsibility with perfect compatibility? No one is dragged to heaven, nor does anyone ever go to Christ against his will. Nor will anyone in hell be able to accuse Christ of refusing him. And all the condemned will go willfully. Now, friends, if there is one who has the same self-determination, the same ambition and pride as the doomed Hazael, We cannot see your end, but God has seen. Like Hazael, some may be thinking, is your servant a dog that I would condemn my own soul to everlasting perdition? Like Hazael, if you are like him, God has seen that you will. God has seen your end. And if your end is to die in your sins, then that is what you are stubbornly choosing to do. And so we weep for you. We as Christians weep for you, like Elisha. You know, Elisha, there's no record of prayer in this interaction. And I don't in any way mean to question the events between Elisha and Ben-Hadad. In no way would I suggest in any way that the prophet, in some way, there was some indolence involved in the matter. But let us Christians never weep over sinners as if all hope is lost. Let us never do that. Aren't there examples of the saints in the face of sheer damnation who made such intercessory prayer that it is as if God changed his mind in the world of time? Think about Abraham. Abraham prayed for sinful Sodom when the Lord set his will to destroy it, and the city of Sodom was spared, at least for a while. Think about Moses Exodus 32. He pleaded for Israel when God was about to consume them because of they were worshiping the golden calf. And Moses prayed one of the most beautiful and reverent intercessory prayers of the Old Testament. And the Lord relented from the harm which he would do to his people. The doctrine of God's predestination, brothers and sisters, must never be used as a cloak to cover our zeal for intercessory prayer. Our righteous prayers are the echo of the divine ordinance. And in our world of time, God is very pleased to show us that intercessory prayer has true power. Do you think you are a Hazael? Meet Christ in prayer. Christians, do you fear you know a Hazael? Meet Christ in prayer for him or for her. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, came to save sinners. And if you are a dog, a sinner, and you desire to have God to be your loving Master, then you shall have him. Because he came to save a dog like you. Seeing mankind fallen in sin in those eternal courts of heaven, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit confer and enacted a covenant of grace that instead of the death and destruction of fallen man, the very Son of God and God himself would become man, and he would descend from heaven, and he would come to earth. And he lived a perfect ministry, and he did not sin. And where he was exalted in heaven, he was reviled on earth in this region of sorrow and death. And yet he did this out of love. And then he went to the cross and he became a substitute. He was punished for the sins of all of those who would believe in him. Their punishment was given to him and his righteousness was given to them. And the believer is free. Free from guilt, free from guilt, free from bondage to sin, free to enter heaven. And the Holy Spirit would see to it that that child of God would be changed and holy and loved and protected and guided all the days of her life. Only God could survive such divine punishment, and he did. The Lord Jesus Christ rose And he returned to heaven, and there he sits, and he intercedes, and he prepares a place for all of his children. And even now, they are in spiritual union with Christ. There, the word of the gospel is thrown out to you. It has landed at your feet, and all you need to do is pick it up. Pick up what Christ has said, and like a good dog, pick up the stick and go to your master, and in faith, drop it at his feet. Now, we're about out of time. I'm going to tell you what happened at the end of Hazael. Hazael killed the king, and so began a bloody period of war and atrocities and death. Hazael smote Israel along all her coasts. He conquered and defiled kingdoms. He oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz until he died. What happened to this vast kingdom? We have a hint of it. It's in Amos chapter 1 and verse 4. You don't have to turn to it now, but you could look at it later. And it says this: "But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the places of Ben-Hadad." Devoured by divine judgment. Nothing of Hazael's house remains. The sentence is given: the entire destruction of the dynasty founded in blood. Hazael chose sin, and for a time he conquered. But what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? All his vainglory was erased from the face of the earth. Today, there is one quiet little hint of the vast kingdom of Hazael. For you who are in London, in the British Museum, there is a black obelisk. And in that black obelisk, a tiny hieroglyph is mention of his kingdom and his name. Now, I walked through the British Museum recently. And thought about the 6 million viewers that go filing through the museum every year. And as I looked around, and it was a beautiful day, I saw crowds of visitors laughing and taking selfies and eating snacks and enjoying all manner of exhibits. And amidst the sea of people was nothing more of the once mighty king than that little hieroglyph. And so we end our cautionary tale of Hazael the dog. But your end, for you who do not yet believe, is still before you. And may I offer this escape to those who do not yet know the Lord. Look into the prophet's weeping face like Hazael and ask, "Why is my Lord weeping?" That's as far as his curiosity went, but let yours go further today. See you and the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three times in Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ wept. May he grant you the desire to ask him, "Lord, why are you weeping?" Perhaps he'll say to you, "As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die?" Or perhaps grace will let you hear the love of the Father's voice saying, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Perhaps faith will let you hear the love of the elder brother, our Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Faith is the instrumentality, and through no works of your own. Simple, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him just as you are. Come to him as a sinner in need of a Savior. The Lord Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." If you desire Christ, you shall have him. If you seek Christ, you shall find him. And you will then know that you are not a Hazael. You will know that your fate is not his. Let's pray together.